Let's pray together. Father, you have provided us with lights of many kind, the sun and the moon to rule the day and night, and your word to guide and direct us through life. We pray that you would bless us as we engage your word today so that we might better understand just where it is that we go from here. Our reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, beginning at the first verse. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. And there, the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the lands of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region of the Valley of Jericho, the City of Palms, as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over into it." The Word of God. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jack, and as Jenny said, I'm a Bible geographer. And that always lands with about that thud when I say that. When I say I'm a friend of Jeff Baldwin, So that makes a huge difference. I spent all this time collecting academic degrees, and I thought that was the street credit, and really it was just being friends with Jeff. Well, thank you for your invitation and the opportunity to be here. As a Bible scholar, I have been led to study the geography of the biblical world. And that's because some of what God has chosen to say to us in his word, he's chosen to say using geography. Now, the reason for that has to do with the transmission process. As God moved his thoughts through human beings like you and I, through the process of divine inspiration into his word, he used people who used geography in their thinking and speaking just like you and I do. And so it's not terribly surprising then that as God moved his thoughts through the biblical writers, some of the geography that was a natural part of their thinking and speaking processes would find its way into Scripture. The challenge is what to do with it, right? And as a Bible scholar who's a Bible geographer, my role is to better understand the elements of geography in divine revelation. And then more importantly, I would say, to be able to communicate its meaningfulness, to make the Bible's geography meaningful. I've been studying this and doing this for 30 years. I lead academic programs in the Middle East through Jerusalem University College. I write books. I produce film documentaries. All of it fits in that sentence, right? Making Bible geography meaningful. So it won't be terribly surprising to you this morning when I tell you that I'm here to talk about a geographical question. And that question is this: where do I go from here? It's a question that shows up in Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 4, the very last day of Moses' life. 17 distinct geographical reference points in those four verses, right? It's a geographer's dream come true. But how do we make that geography meaningful? And where do I go from here is a question that Moses struggled with and, yeah, I struggle with too sometimes. So let's see what the Lord has to say to us about this. Moses is the individual who resides at the center of this conversation. And what we know about Moses is that he led Israel out of Egypt. That's one of the big stories, right? We know about him on Mount Sinai. That's a big story from his life. We know about the miracles in the wilderness. But the story we're looking at today isn't any of those. It's the very last story from the life of Moses, the one that geographically takes us to the northeast side of the Dead Sea. The Israelites have encamped on the plains of Moab. It's within the circle. They are just east of the Jordan River, opposite Jericho. Under the leadership of Joshua, they are about to cross over into the promised land. But Moses will not be going with them. And the reason is related to some things that happened earlier in Moses' life. In fact, we're going to see the Lord saying to him, as Israel's preparing to cross the Jordan, it's time for you to go back the way you've come. And that's stunning. If we know the story of Moses, whose entire life has been centered around bringing God's people into the promised land, it's stunning when we come to the very first verse of Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, and we read this. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. Everything about that suggests he's headed in the wrong direction. Israel, you see the map again here, is getting ready to cross west. And as they're getting ready to go west, Moses walks away from Canaan. He turns his back on the promised land and begins his climb to the top of the limestone ridge that's just northeast of the Dead Sea. I'm going to give you a sense of how physically demanding that was. This is no easy climb. I hope on the last day of my life I've got enough game to climb that 3,000 feet out of the Jordan River Valley up to the top of Mount Nebo. Some of this is class 3 climbing, right? You don't need a rope, but you do need to use hands and feet, right, to be able to get to the top of this. It was psychologically demanding on him. Think of what he has turned his back on, the goal of his life, to bring Israel into the promised land. And it was spiritually difficult because with every foot he climbed, he was encountering what he knew was a course reversal that was a product of a penalty. He's being penalized for something that had happened months earlier in the wilderness. You see it pictured here. Numbers chapter 20 is where you read this story. The Lord had brought Israel into the wilderness, and there wasn't sufficient water for them. And so what the Lord did is he said to Moses, I want you to speak to this rock, and water is going to come pouring out. Instead, Moses raised his arm and struck the rock. Water came out, but the Lord wasn't happy. And here's what he said. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. And from that point on, we expect the story of Moses and Israel to diverge at some point. And when we get to the Dead Sea, the plains of Moab, Israel poised to go west, Moses turns his back on the promised land and step by step begins that very difficult, guilt-ridden climb to the top of Mount Nebo. When he gets to the top, the Lord turns him around. And listen to the language again. The Lord showed him, right? He's been walking back to the land. You getting this facial? Turns him back around. The Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region of the Valley of Jericho, the City of Palms, as far as Zoar. Now, we could go into great detail here. We won't. Just the observation, I've color-coded some of this geographical language. In yellow, you have the names of some of the Israelite tribal territories that would be assigned by Joshua. In red, you have some natural features, Mediterranean Sea, Negev, etc., and a couple of city names, City of Palms and Zoar. All of this is designed to give you this picture. You're with Moses now on top of Mount Nebo, looking west. In the near foreground, in the green, is where the Israelites were encamped. Jordan River runs about where the tan strip goes down, the upper third, and then on the far horizon is where, at the base of the mountains, is where Jericho is. This is the view that's being described by that language, right? The biblical author couldn't pull this up on Instagram or Snapchat for us. And so instead, we've got 11 elements of geography that are used to compose this picture. And what's the purpose of it? They're designed in order to raise the question that Moses was struggling with. Now what? Where do I go from here? His whole life had been going towards Canaan. And now the Lord brings him up to the top of this mountain and says, but not you. You can look, but you can't enter. So where do I go from here? At first blush, I got to tell you, this seems punitive to me and a little cruel, all right? You've taken a guy who spent his whole life moving God's people of the past to the border of the Jordan River. You show him the land and say, have the look, you can't go in. But what he says next is going to recharacterize that geography not as a penalty, but as a word of encouragement on the day of his death. Moses, where are you going to go from here? You are going forward from here into glory. Watch what he says, the very next words, because the Lord characterizes the view this way. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. Now that language dials us back 700 years to the time of Abram, when the Lord spoke to him in this way. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. Hear the echo? That's exactly what Moses is being told. Remember what I told Abram? The Lord told Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I'm going to skip to the end. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Look at the yellow language, because confined in it are the three promises that are going to live at the heart of the Old Testament. Abram, your family is going to get land. You will turn that family into a nation, and through that family, on that land, I will restore the blessing lost in Eden. Let me put it in the form of an illustration for you that I think is helpful. These are three interacting promises, and you will miss the gospel of the Old Testament if you miss the essence of this triangle. God came to him and said, Abram, you're childless, you and Sarah, but you're going to have a family that will grow so large it will have national qualities. I'm going to give that nation a land on which to live, the land of Canaan. We know it as the promised land. And then from your family on that land, I'm going to put the blessing back into the world that was extracted from it in the Garden of Eden. And that's going to be through a descendant of Adam and Eve, a descendant of Abram, someone we come to know as the Messiah or the Christ. When you and I think about eternity, and we think about the forgiveness of sins, we think about this, right? One more, if we could. We think about this, yes? That's our symbol. That's our reminder. God's people in the Old Testament had all of the guilt, but no cross and empty tomb. And so what the Lord gave them instead is this: land, something tangible, something physical that symbolized the promise of forgiveness to them. And so every time they walked out on that land, built their homes on that land, dug their cisterns into the limestone, when they pastured their livestock on that land, when they cut the soil in order to farm it, they were touching the physical symbol, the reminder that God had promised to fix the brokenness of Eden in this land of Canaan that would become Israel. So let's think again about Moses. the day of his death, he's turning his back on the one thing he needed to see the most, right? On the day of his death, as he's walking up that 3,000 feet, climbing sometimes up that 3,000 feet, and remembering God's language to him in the wilderness, "You can't enter this land." As he's walking up that, he's coming to the top, and the Lord turns him around. And if we can go back just one mic, gives him this view. It's not punitive. It's not designed to rub a little salt into the wound and say, "See what you could have had if you hadn't messed up." This is about showing him the one symbol that he had that related to the forgiveness of sins. You see it again in the language of Abraham. Now we can go to that next slide. "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants." If we see the triangle that lives at the heart of the Old Testament, the geographical entity that helps us see Old Testament promises in the confines of those land promises, we'll appreciate exactly what the Lord was doing for him on that day. As Moses was walking up that ridge, wondering to himself, "Where do I go now? Where do I go now when my whole life has been about this?" The view the Lord showed him used the symbol and the coded language of Old Testament promise to say, "You're going forward into glory, Moses, because that sin is forgiven, because I'm going to plant a cross in that land, sacrifice my son on it, and because of that, I can tell you exactly where you're going. You're going forward into glory." So where do I go from here? Have you struggled with that question? Mike, let's go forward one. Thanks. Sometimes the question is just about changing circumstances of life, right? Change in economic status, change in business, change in health status, change in relationship status. Some of you here are just living through that moment and that question, where do I go from here? And in some cases, it's sin. It's something we remember that we've done that actually has created the consequence of separating us from God. And like Moses, we're wondering, well, now where do I go from here? I can't find any path forward. And you know the pain, right? The frustration, the pain. Your head goes into your hands, and you feel the pain, and you feel the shame, and the guilt, and the disappointment, and the fear, and the anger, and, well, you know what you feel. And you look down at your feet, and you go, where do I take the next step? And you don't want to stay where you are, and you don't know which direction to go, and you can't hide from God, because Adam and Eve found that doesn't work geographically, right? One of the first pieces of geography we find of human beings. And so we think, well, I'll just go back the way I've come. And that's not a very satisfying journey, because we think back, well, I remember back to better days. I remember back to how it used to be before everything changed. I remember what it was like in my life before I chose a path that was problematic and that was harmful to my eternity and my relationship with the Lord. We are right with Moses climbing up Mount Pisgah, step by step, going, I don't know where to go next. And as we get to the top of the ridge, what does the Lord do? It's exactly, folks, what he's doing to each of us this morning. He takes us by the shoulder and he turns us around. He says, I don't want you to think about where you come from, but I wanted to take you through this course reversal in your life so that you can better see where you're going. There's something about that course reversal that actually positions us so that we might better see what's to come. For Moses, it was land, right? That's what he got to see. He got a better view. Down low in the Jordan River Valley, you can't see half. And so the biblical author takes him to the top of this ridge and then splays out 11 geographical terms to say he could see this from there. And what we have to understand by this is connected to what the Lord, how the Lord characterized it. The land that I promised to Abraham, the land connected to promise. For us, he takes us out of those places back to show us the cross. To say, this is how I define my relationship with you. Not through what you've done or not done. Not through the medical crisis. Not through the financial crisis or family crisis you've been through. I'm defining my relationship with you through this. And so no matter how much we feel we've lost, the Lord takes us to a place to show us what we've gained. And sometimes when life is easy, it's just hard to see. It's just hard to see. And so he takes us to a place where all we can look at is the cross, where he reminds us that I have sent my son into the world to make sure that everything that you have done wrong has been punished in him so it doesn't have to be punished in you. And that means you can move forward into glory just like Moses. So where have we landed? Where have we landed? Next slide, please. First, and less importantly, I hope I've intrigued you with the possibility of a new way to read your Bible, of taking some content in the Bible that you may have read past quickly or attended to less thoughtfully, but content through which God has chosen to speak to you. God does speak geographically. But more importantly, I hope that you not only are able to make the Bible's geography meaningful, I'm hopeful that you have found an answer to the question that maybe you've struggled with. It's the one that Moses struggled with. Where do I go from here? Right here, today. In the midst of all of this that, you know, I don't even know about because I can't look into your lives from here. Where do I go from here? What's the next step? What I know for sure is that the Lord is this morning saying to you, look, I want to take you through this course reversal in your life to a better viewing place so that you can more clearly see that where you go from here is more certain than the place from which you've come. That's a bit of a reversal from how I usually live life. Usually I can be very certain about where I've been and I'm uncertain about where I'm going. The Lord says, no, I want you to be certain about where you're going, because you're going forward into glory. Amen.